We're dealing with the matter of dealing with generations that knows not Jehovah, individuals that have turned away from the Word of God, and that's what we find in society, and it's a matter of which we must deal with. A lot of these questions, I guess I should have said, in reference to what I'm dealing with, are matters that have come up with individuals, not within the church, but within the world, of questions as to what are we going to do. And these are some of the denominational preachers that I've talked to, and they say, what's going to happen? What's with society? And they fail to realize that they've been focusing on the entertainment and the food and all of that and dealing with that. They never have taught the Word in reference to what they should have. They've gone away from that which the Lord would have them to do. And so we have a generation that knoweth not Jehovah, and there's a reason behind that. And what we want to do, Lord willing, for our time remaining is to consider this morning of why it is that there's few that find it. Lord willing, for the class in the morning, we're going to look at some effective measures in developing our habits and customs within life that we could be what God would have us to be. And then look in regards to the moral courage that we will be called upon to exercise in the world as it continues to degrade, and because that's what's happened. All of you know what's happened in even the last 10 or 15 years of the difference in the attitude toward morals within our society, and it requires that we do not stand idly by and just watch it happen, that we have a responsibilities before our God to be faithful unto Him and to His Word, and then, Lord willing, tomorrow evening to look at being a ready servant, what's going to be involved in that. So as we direct our attention this morning to the matters of why few find the way, the passage that we're all familiar with that dealt with Matthew 7, we'll look at it in a moment. But when we think about Israel and we think about the people of old and what was stated in the writing of the Psalm, as we already noted in Psalm 36, that David identified that the wicked that says in his heart they have no fear of God. And also in the writing of Proverbs, of where it identifies that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In like manner, in the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2, we find of where Isaiah said, as the Lord had instructed him, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people that walk in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. And that's where we get into a trouble of, in regards to that, of the things of the Lord, that the individuals say, well, it seems to me, or I don't see anything wrong with it, and that type of terminology rather than what saith the Lord. And so we'll look at that in regard to our study this morning. We find that within the writing of Matthew chapter 7, that this particular theme is woven throughout divine history. Because the Lord identified in regards to that of the few and the many, of when He said that, enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way, that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. We find that in regards to the matter of the God that we serve, that we understand that He is not like man's jealousy is, but that our God indeed is a jealous God, that He is jealous of His creation, of what He had intended to bring about, a people of His own, for His own possession. And so in the writing of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 34, even in regards to that of Israel and what He did for Israel, in Exodus 34 and verse 14, of whence He said to them that, for thou shalt worship no other God, for Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And we find that in regard to that, that the Lord, as His care that He gives to His people, that in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26, that He will either, within our life, as it was with that of Israel, will either pronounce a blessing or a curse. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26. When we consider the matters of the blessings and the curses that were given to Israel, we find that as a natural result in some areas of not following the Word of God, these are the consequences associated with it. And so in verse 26, he said, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if ye shall hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you this day. And a curse, if ye shall not hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass, when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt set the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal." And when they got to the land and Joshua fulfilled this responsibility that they were given, they split the Levites and they put some on Gerizim and they put some on Ebal. One of them pronounced the blessing, the other one pronounced the curse. And so the children of Israel were told and they were instructed about this that was put before them. Well, we know that within the Scriptures that godliness is profitable for this life and that which is to come. And there's profit to have within the Word of God. And that's what the Lord told Israel, that I set this before you. And that's what He sets before us, a blessing and a curse, that if we will follow after His commands, He will do what He tells us that He will do. And we have the promise and we have the hope of eternal life that's been provided through Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, He will also fulfill the matter of the curse for those that are not faithful to His Word and follow after His instructions. And so we find that within the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, in reference to the messianic prophecy that was given, we find of some of the events that were going to transpire when the Messiah was to come. And so he identified in verse 5 that then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man leap as a hart and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Here was a matter, you recall that when John the baptizer, when he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was the one that they were looking for, should they look for another, Jesus did not verbally tell them in reference to that request. What he did was he told his disciples, "You go back and you tell John what you saw and what you heard, because this is it, of where the blind received their sight, and the lame walked, and the dead were raised." And that was the evidence that he was indeed the Messiah. But in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, he said in this context that a highway shall be there and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. And so this was the matter of what's going to transpire of a way. And so we see this principle of a way, of a broad way and a narrow way, that is interwoven in regards to the theme that's set forth in divine history. Well, in regard to this, Jesus reveals the paths that are available to man. It was the way of destruction that is occupied by the masses. And so he identified of the many that will follow this broad way and the way of life that is occupied by the few. Now the problem, even though you have a message about that of Jesus Christ and what is provided through His blood, that even though this is the best and most rewarding message that an individual can hear, because they can receive the remission of their sins and they can stand before their God, who is a jealous God, can stand before Him and receive the blessings that He has provided. But even though that message is as good, the good news, as it is, we find that most everyone believes that they are among the latter. They're going to be the ones that occupy life, while none among the former. The Lord identifies the few and the many. But according to some statistics, they say there's white lies, black lies, and statistics, so whatever it's worth, that of individuals of which have been interviewed, however how many it was, that 95% believed that there was a heaven and a hell, and 95% believed that they were going to go to heaven. And so that's a matter of what you deal with. And I had one of my sons had a father-in-law that was an atheist. And when we were on our way to the memorial, I got a phone call and they expected me to do the service. Well, I took that and I just simply told the folks, you know what his life was, you know what he accepted, and that's all that can be said. Because everybody were there knew what his position was. The sad thing about it is that my granddaughter was so certain that he was going to heaven. And that is the general consensus of the people. That though the Lord said there's going to be few that will find the way, the many believe that they are in it. He refers to the term as a gate that which is entered in. Something that entered in, it is walked upon. And to enter in and to walk upon it requires due attention. In the writing of the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, in regards to the Apostle Paul, as we noted, when he was speaking about dealing with the brethren of Thessalonica as a father would deal with his children, he identified that they were to be exhorted and encouraged and testified the word of God was to be spoken to them to the end or to this result, that ye should walk worthily of God who called you into His own kingdom and glory. And the Lord requires that those that enter in by that gate, they enter in by that way, that they must give due attention to that which the Lord has revealed, and they must also have a due response to it. In the writing of the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, when he said, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as they're also called into one hope of your calling. Here was a matter of where due attention is to be given, that as he identified, to walk worthily of the calling wherein ye were called. And so we ask the question in reference to it, why are there few that find it? The Lord indicates it's there. He indicates that man has access to it. So the question is, why is it that a few find it? Well, it is because few fail to seek the right way. In the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6 of this instruction that is given of where man needs to give due attention to his relationship to the Lord, when he said, seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But it's going to be contingent upon that matter of seeking Jehovah while he may be found. We find that our life within its development, it's not like flipping on a light switch or turning it off. We can't take a position that we're going to live like we want to live while we're young. And then, of course, as you know, that when you get older, you don't have anything else to do. So you might as well serve the Lord. And they expect to get to the end of their life and just flip that switch and everything's all well and good. But they've already developed the character of sin. And they don't even recognize righteousness. And it is not something that it turns on and off with a light switch. And so there are many that fail to find it because they have not sought after the Lord. They have not tried to find out what it is that God would have them to do that they might be pardoned. And we find that it will only be those who seek eternal life that will be recipients of it. In the writing of the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, of which he had identified that for Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof the glory, but not toward God. For what saith the Scripture? in regard to this particular responsibility, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt, that you work for it. That's the reason why. You go to work, you do your job. At the end of a particular period of time, you receive your paycheck. That's what you have coming. Well, this isn't in regards to that. It's not one of debt. There's not anything that you and I could do to merit that which God has provided through Christ. But to him that worketh not, but. And so we have this not but contrast. He's not saying that works are not associated, because he's going to identify just the opposite in reference to Abraham. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works. And so this matter of what he identified of the blessing that is to be given. And so in verse 7, blessed are those, are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Is the blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? We find that within what Abraham did, of where it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, that the writing of James identifies, that's when he finally offered up, or was going to offer up Isaac, that he believed God. When was that? That he did so, not when he came out of the Chaldeans, not when he was going through a period of sojourn within the land, but when it finally came to the ultimate test of offering up his son, then we find that he found favor with the Lord. He had found the favor, but this was the ultimate test in regard to that. Well, when we find of responsibilities that we have, as the Colossian letter identifies, to the saints of Colossae, of how they, as children of God, have a responsibility that if we have been raised together with him, what are we to do? If we're raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so we are to seek the things that are above. We cannot go through our life living it in any way that we want to, but to take a focus off of the world, which is contained in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, and turn it to those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And therefore, we find that faith, as a result of, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. What is that? Verse 6. For those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek after him, the King James, that diligently seek him. And so we find that we have a responsibility, that many fail to find the right way because they don't look for it except in their own devices of what they believe is acceptable. So the question that we have is, do you have questions regarding your spiritual condition, and have you sought the answer diligently? Do you know that your relationship with the Lord is what it ought to be? Not because of what you feel, not because of what you think. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof the ways of death. We know that Jeremiah identified that it's not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. And if we do not proclaim and we do not set forth to determine what the will of the Lord is, then we will not find it. We find that many will not enter in by that way because it is strict. In regards to Luke chapter 13, which is a counterpart to that of what was stated within the writing of the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, we find that the Lord, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 22, of whence it was said that when he went on his way through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying on unto Jerusalem. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, will I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves cast forth without. And so there was a matter that many do not receive it. It is a strict way. It is one that it is not only in regards to it that there's a broad way that leadeth to destruction. There's a narrow way that leadeth. It's a straightened way, not straight as a string or line, but it's hemmed in on both sides. And it is very strict in that regard. And many will not strive to enter in, which is to labor fervently. And so we find that when we think, why is it that there are so few of all the many that believe that they, in following after a multitude to do evil, that they believe they're in a relationship with the Lord, that their sins are forgiven? It's because they will not labor fervently to do so. We also find that many will not enter in because of prejudice. Now, when dealing with the matter of prejudice, it is one of a preconceived judgment or opinion. And in regard to that it is an adverse opinion or leaning formed from without just grounds or before sufficient knowledge is obtained. And they don't enter in because they have those preconceived notions that are not as a result of what they know to be true from the Word of God, but because they have developed those opinions within themselves, and therefore they are prejudiced against the will of God. We find that the consequences of prejudice is one that is set forth within the writing of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, of where this type of prejudice is condemned. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, where the Lord identified through the prophet, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities be waste without inhabitants, and houses without men. We find that the Lord condemns this attitude of prejudice. That's what they had. They had different ideas concerning the Lord during the time of the Lord in the writing of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14, of where there was this attitude of mind that falls under this category of prejudice, when he said, as we noted with Isaiah, by hearing ye shall hear and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall in no wise perceive. This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest happily they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again and be healed. The reason they would not turn is because they had closed their eyes, they had closed their ears, and they would not have the Word of God within their life. And therefore, we find that they would suffer the consequences of that. The consequences of prejudice is set forth within the writing of John, in John chapter 6 and verse 14, of where the people, because of their prejudice, because of their misconception of the Messiah and of that of the kingdom, that they didn't have a proper attitude toward what the Lord was going to fulfill. And so in John chapter 6 and verse 14, when therefore the people people saw the signs which he did, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet that cometh into the world." Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again into the mountain himself alone. We find that it was not an intent of the Lord in order to establish an earthly kingdom. In the writing of Jeremiah, and this one, individuals will make a statement in regards to the church, and they say in reference to it that the church was simply a substitute because that the Jews had rejected God, they had rejected the Lord, and now the Lord's going to return at another time, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule over the world. Well, they need to consider what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 24, when the Lord said, "As I live, saith Jehovah, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim." Now, Coniah was also Jehoiachin. Now, though Zedekiah ruled over Judah in its last 12 years of existence, Jehoiachin was the last legal king. And the people were looking for Jehoiachin to return and to bring with him all the treasures that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away. And so he said that, "Understand that I, as I live, saith Jehovah, though Coniah," or Jehoiachin, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life." And so he identified that there was not going to be a seed of Jehoiakim set upon the throne of David. As we find in verse 30, "Thus saith Jehovah, write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no more shall a man of the seed prosper, setting upon the throne of David and ruling in Judah." The scriptures identify that that was not the intent of the Lord. Now, Jehoiachin had children, and those children was Shealtiel, who was taken off into the captivity, and he had a son, Zerubbabel, who came back and brought the remnant with him. And though that lineage was there, it was never intended that ever again was the Messiah to sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule. But we find that because of the prejudice of people, they think that that's what God's going to do, that the Messiah is going to return and rule from Jerusalem. And they deny that which the Scriptures have set forth. Jesus attempted to teach them about the spiritual nature of the kingdom. In the writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 17... In Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, when he said, "And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo, here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you." Where the kingdom was usually addressed by and a forerunner of pomp and circumstance, they're not going to have a time of when they say that the kingdom is here. The Lord tried to get them to understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And then ultimately in Mark chapter 15 and verse 2, of where Jesus confessed that he was a king. And so people, because of their prejudice, of what they think, of their preconceived ideas, they will not come to the Lord and they will not find the path. They will follow the multitude rather than that of the few. They deny, and as the Lord did, that his kingdom was of this world. He said if it was, that his disciples would fight, but the kingdom is not of this world. And so the prejudice of people keep individuals from coming to the Lord. In the writing of Mark, in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we find of where the people stumbled because of their prejudice. In Mark 6 and verse 1, we find that said, "And he went out from thence, and he cometh into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Whence hath this man these things? And what is the wisdom that is given unto this man? And what mean such mighty works wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter?" All right, they heard what he said. They were amazed at what he did. But yet when they looked at the Lord, they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon, or Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. We have a lot of people today that they talk about being offended. They're offended. Their feelings were hurt. That's not the biblical term. They were caused to stumble. Their prejudice had kept them from receiving the Lord because they looked and said, he's just like us. He's the son of a carpenter, and here's his family. How is it that he is and can be what his what the works he did evidenced him to be? We find that it was said with the prophets, that that's what was going to transpire. That within the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, the matter of prejudice can separate us from God simply because of our preconceived notions. And if we fail to turn to the will of God, that's where we will end up. In verse 14, he said, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And that's what the prophets had indicated, and that's exactly what happened in Mark chapter 6. They just could not perceive Jesus as the Messiah, what their preconceived ideas were. We find that because Jesus did not conform to the opinions formed in the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees concerning the Messiah, they stumbled. And so we find that many do not come to the way because of their prejudice. Prejudice did not die with the scribes and the Pharisees. We are encountering that today. We find that the Scriptures identify that in the writing of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, that there is a narrow way, that narrow is the way and straight is the way that leads to eternal life. And that Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 24 that we are indeed to deny ourselves. That it's going to require a great deal of effort within our obedience to the Lord, that we do not allow the world to come between us and our duties to our God. He said in verse 24 that Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Do not allow prejudice to keep you from that straight path, that which will only be for the few, not because that God has predestined a few, but because there are only a few that will put off that prejudice that they have and will understand what the Lord said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 through the Apostle Paul, of where he identified that they were to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. There's one Lord, one faith, system of faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father over all, who's in all and through all. That matter, bad paraphrase, but it was one that in regard to it, that there are just one ways, and there is just simply one faith, and that there is one body, and that is the body of Christ. Man, on the other hand, we find says that all religions, people, will be saved. That there will be none. That doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. Whether you're Jew or Christian or whatever it is, if you believe in God, that you will be saved. And that is a predominant understanding of people today. Well, we find that we are going to the same place, that's what they will say, but by different paths. I have an article that I clipped out of a paper in Kentucky 30 years ago of where the guy gave the option. He said, just like buying a refrigerator. You can buy whatever kind of refrigerator you want, whatever size, however it works, whatever. The fact is it keeps things cold. So it doesn't matter religiously what you believe or what you practice. As long as you are religious, then you'll have an assurance into heaven. And that's why he put that in writing. Right? That's the prejudice that people are involved in. They will not turn to the Lord. And others, that they're saved by faith only, apart from works. Well, we know that in regard to that, That's not what the Lord had identified. That there's people of the world say there's many faiths. Just choose one. We know the phrase, choose the church of your choice. It's not as prominent as it was maybe 30 years ago, but that's what they would say. That you would go have their big rallies. Individuals would come to the altar call, and then they'd tell them to go back to their local wherever and just join the church of their choice. That's the attitude of man, and that's why that man, many, will not enter in thereby. In the writing of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, we understand that we ought to recognize our dependence upon our God, and that we put away prejudice, and that we seek His counsel in godliness in all things of which we do. We find that in Proverbs 16 and verse 25, of where it says that there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If our doctrine and our belief and our trust and our confidence is based upon it seems to me, then we best be given serious consideration to that of which we're following. Why will many not enter into the way? It's because of their failure to submit themselves to the God of heaven, and that's based upon their preconceived ideas and their prejudice. Many have also been deceived. In regards to it, many warnings by the false prophets that come about that we have been told that Satan himself fashioneth himself as a minister of light. He doesn't put up the big sign of identifying of his error, but yet he wants individuals to believe that he is a minister of light, and therefore also his ministers, that they are the same. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, where Peter identified that with them that there were many false prophets, and among you also there will be false teachers. And those false teachers will deny the master that bought them. Well, Jesus warns of this nature or of this error in the writing of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. When he said in regards to the responsibilities of obedience to the Lord, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons?" Now he's already identifying these false teachers that they had, these false prophets that were among them. "By their fruits you will know them," and that's within the context of this. "But they will appeal to the Lord that they prophesied by his name, and they cast out demons, and by his name do many mighty works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." If we are deceived by the things of man, then we too will not be able to enter into the kingdom. Let not the deception of the world overcome us. So as we consider this matter of living in a society of a generation that knoweth not God, as a result of it, it will be destroyed, just like it was with Israel and like it was with Judah. But we have a hope still within our life, and that is within the Lord. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." There's many things in life, the prejudice, the deception, the lies that individuals will speak. Understand what the will of the Lord is, be ready to meet it head on, and that when you do, that you will be a part of the solution rather than a part of the problem. But understand, as the Lord said about his disciples, that the world hateth them, and they do so because they don't have a love for the truth. And as a result of that, the Thessalonian letter identifies of those that perish because they do not have a love for the truth, the few and the many. What is you're going to be a part of is up to you. The Lord gave his Son to die upon the cross, to shed his blood, to provide the means by which we could have our sins forgiven. And therefore he calls us. He sent his apostles out and said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Peter, when he spoke with Cornelius, he commanded him to be baptized. And Paul, that even though he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, here was a penitent individual that he asked the Lord, "What shall I do?" The Lord said, "You go to the street to Damascus, to the street that's called Straight, and there will be told you what to do. And Ananias comes in and says, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If you have not done that, understand that your sins are still laid to your account. No matter how strong your belief may be in the Lord, if you have not become obedient to that form of doctrine whereby you have been delivered, then you stand outside of the body of Christ and outside of the benefits that's provided through His blood. But if you will render your obedience to the Lord, will submit to that which He has directed you to do for the remission of your sins, you trust in the Lord, you trust that He'll do what He said that He will do, but it's going to require an action upon your part. There's a wide gate, there's a narrow one. Which one are you going to enter? Are you going to go with the masses? Or are you going to stand up with the Lord and be counted? As Moses said to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai when they had been let loose to a derision that Aaron had allowed them to do it, he said, those on the Lord's side, come unto me. Well, those that are on God's side, you come to the Lord because that's where your salvation is going to be and you have an opportunity to do it. If the brethren can assist you in your obedience to the gospel, we hope that you will take this opportunity to put off your pride, to put off your prejudice, and to know what the will of the Lord is. The elders will be more than happy to discuss that with you further, and then that you can be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you can be a child of God, and then you can set your focus and your attention upon things that are in the heavenly places where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And if they can assist you in your obedience, we invite you to let them know as together we stand and as we sing.